Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know where I'm supposed to be involved in the church? How do I know what gifts God's given me and where I should be involved? Well, what kind of desires has God given you? Have you noticed a need in the church, and has God laid that on your heart?
We know the best place we can be is right in the middle of God's will. When we surrender all to Him, His desires become our desires, and our desires lead us to using our gifts and spending our time and effort where God wants us, serving in the body and furthering His kingdom. With more on serving God out of Romans 15, verses 20 through 33, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There are a handful of passages in the Bible where Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, becomes vulnerable. He opens up to what his personal desires are. On Thursday nights, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, and that entire book is Paul opening up. The feelings, the emotions are raw in that book, and it becomes very powerful because of that reason. Well, here Paul wants to tell the Romans his plans for the next few months. Now, I don't know whether we should just run around telling random people our plans. I know we shouldn't run around and tell random people our troubles. Jack Nicholson was the actor, right? Jack Nicklaus, the golfer, said, "Don't tell people your trouble, because 20% don't care, and the other 80% are happy it's happening to you." So I don't know. And by the way, there may be some truth to that statement. But he's not just randomly giving his plans. Let me tell you what the plans for my 5-year plan is. His plans include them. So he wants them to know, I want to come to see you guys. You guys are out of the realm of what I normally do, but I want to come see you. So he gives them the plans. Now, when we think about plans, man makes their plans. The proverb says, God directs their paths. That means we're not guaranteed that we're able to live out our plans. We make them, and hey, we don't know what's going to happen. James tells us not to say, I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to make money, because that's evil. Instead, you should say, with just a little change, you should say, I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to make some money if the Lord wills. And I've learned to add that in. I've learned to add that in specifically about the radio station that we've been building for 100 years. I'm 100 years old. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. But we've been building it for a long time. And in radio land, things move like really slow. So I give you guys time frames. Within a year, this is going to happen. And now I say, within a year, this is going to happen if the Lord wills. Because I realize that sometimes God has to intervene in certain things for those things to happen. But we should do that in all of it, because, and I hope this isn't too morbid for you, but we're guaranteed nothing. We don't know how long we'll be here. We may plan to live into our 90s, or maybe 80s. Maybe some of you say, I don't want to live into my 90s. Maybe some of you are happy to be in your 90s already. But we have no guarantee. So we make our plans, and we trust our God. And we know, and we give God the right to change our plans. We understand that. We're going to make them, and God changes them. Now, for some of us, that's not a problem, because we don't make plans. People say, what are your 5-year plans? You go, I'm going to get up tomorrow. That's my 5-year plan. I'm going to make myself available to God. Then there's others of you guys, and you guys plan out every part of your life. Sometimes God puts people like that together in marriage. My wife is a planner. The other day she asked me if I would do something, and I said, oh, I've already got this plan. And she said, I put it on your calendar. I'm like, I'm sorry. Oh, look at my calendar. Well, I wish you would. When we go on vacations, she plans them out completely. We're all planned. We got whale tours. We've got food tasting tours. We've got history tours on the city. We've got anything that you could do there. It's all planned. And sometimes I wish, can we just sleep in? I would like to get up, eat breakfast, take a nap, have lunch and take a nap and have dinner and go to bed. She has all of these grand plans, and I'm happy with those plans too, by the way, for the most part. But sometimes, like you, I need a vacation from my vacation. I'm back to normal life going, good. I don't have anything scheduled for the next 2 hours, and that's a good thing. So Paul's got a lot of thoughts into where he's going, what he's doing. He's written to the Romans, and this isn't a church that he planted, so this is a unique letter. All the other letters that are written, he either planted the churches or he knows the individuals. He's writing letters to individuals or churches, and he knows them, and he planted the churches. But Romans, he didn't. And he says to them, I haven't been there, not because I don't care about you, but because I've made it my aim to go and preach where the gospel hasn't been preached, to go to a people who haven't heard. And he quotes a passage that says that when you go where people haven't heard, they'll hear. In essence, he's saying God's promised that when you take it to a new place, it's going to be heard. And he says, for this reason, I've been hindered to come to you, even though he's been close. He says the gospel's been preached from Jerusalem all the way over to Iconium, which is way up on the upper kind of like Italy, top of Italy. And he could have gone to Rome, but he hasn't gone there, even though he's been close. He says, it's not because I don't love you guys, not because I haven't wanted to come there. But you guys have already heard the gospel, and I'm a pioneer. And I pioneer places that haven't heard anything. So he tells them this, and we find that in verse 22, where he says, for this reason, I also have been hindered from coming to you, because you guys heard the gospel, you've got it, he didn't plant the church. And he says, but now no longer having a place in these parts, I have a great desire these many years to come to you. He says, I've had a desire for a lot of years to come to you. People say, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know where I'm supposed to be involved in the church? How do I know what gifts God's given me and where I should be involved? Well, what kind of desires has God given you? Have you noticed a need in the church, and has God laid that on your heart? So Paul says, these many years I've wanted to come to Rome, and shock of all shocks, God wants him to go to Rome too. Now his way of getting to Rome and God's way of getting to Rome are two entirely different things. But the end product of him being in Rome, he's had a desire for many years, and he finally gets there. I have found that the vision is for the appointed time, as it says in Habakkuk. And a lot of plans that I set out to do, they take a long time to happen. We look at them, you might see them happening and go, wow, well, the church just began to do this. But we planned a long time ago. There are a lot of struggles in getting the thing started. Nothing begins easy. Ground needs to be broken, things need to be planted, and then stuff has to happen. Don't give up just because something doesn't happen easily. Rarely do things happen easily. If they do for you, I'm happy, but rarely in ministry do they happen easily. I think for two reasons. I think number one, we have opposition. The enemy would love to see what you want to do for God not happen. Number two, if it happens too easily, then you're going to get a head that's so big you can't stand upright. You're top heavy. Spiritually, you topple over. Just let me get involved in it and I'll make it happen. And so God doesn't allow it to happen so easily, and that's better for you. But Paul has this plan and this desire to go to them. And he says something interestingly. He says, no longer having a place in these parts. They're in the first part of verse 23. He's writing this from the city of Corinth. Paul has been through, this is his second missionary journey. His third will be the one to Rome. He's been through a lot. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he says that he's been beaten with rods several times. By the time Paul's writing this, Paul's going to die in about, he'll die around somewhere around 65, 66 by the hands of Nero. He was born somewhere around 4 or 5 AD. which means he was a contemporary of Jesus, only a little bit younger, just a touch younger than Jesus. He'll die when he's in his 50s, which puts him, when he writes this, in his 40s. But we're told that Paul was looked advanced in years because he had had a hard life. He had been beaten with rods several times. To be beaten with rods meant they laid you down. We either put your feet in stocks or chains or ropes. And then they took a rod and they beat you from the middle of your back all the way down to your feet. It doesn't seem to be as bad as scourging, but bones were fractured and sometimes even broken. It was brutal on the body. And after being beaten with rods a few times, I'm sure it showed in the way he walked. Some of you guys played sports in high school and college, and it shows in the way you walk today. You could imagine being brutally treated that way. He had been stoned. It was either in Lystra or Derbe, the cities of Lystra or Derbe. I don't remember which one. But first of all, they declared he was Jupiter, Zeus. That's the greatest of all the gods. He healed a guy, and they were like, this is Zeus, and that's Hermes, and talking about Barnabas. And when Paul goes, hold on, I'm not Zeus, and he's not Hermes, but we've come in the name of Jesus Christ, and they drug him outside of the city and stoned him. That's how fickle the world is. They claim you're Zeus one moment and stone you the next, and they left him for dead. Those rocks pelted his body, and they bruised bones, and they hit joints in his head, and he suffered from it. And Paul said this, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. He was scourged several times. His back was ripped open by a cat of nine tails with 39 lashes. That would scar your back. He carried all of those things. Now he's in Corinth, and he's writing this letter to Rome. He says, I got this plan. I want to come to you guys, and I no longer have a place here in Corinth. Things were beginning to get uppity in Corinth, and Paul was beginning to feel like pain is on its way. I think I'm going to get out of here. And the Bible says the Lord appeared to him and told him to stay there because they had many, many people in Corinth, and you won't be hurt here. The Lord himself promised him, you're not going to be hurt while you're here. I think if I were Paul, I might have said, Corinth is where I retire. This is where I'm going to stay. But he was a man driven by God to do what God had called him to do, which was a great call. And so he says, I no longer have a place here. And things got dicey again, and he went to Ephesus. In Ephesus, poor guy, he gets to Ephesus. He says that he was in distress of his life in Ephesus, that judgment brought him to death, that he fought wild beasts while he was there, whatever that means, and Demetrius the silversmith did him great harm. And he says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I do not want you to be ignorant of the great, tremendous suffering that we faced while we were in Ephesus. So he has all that things happening to him in Ephesus, and then he goes to Ephesians, or in Corinth, and then he goes to Ephesians, Ephesus. Then he leaves Ephesus and he swings up towards Europe. He collects monies from different Gentile groups that he wants to give to the impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And he makes his way back to Corinth, collects the money from them, goes, meets the Ephesian elders on the beach. You guys remember that? He cried with them. He said, I know that ravenous wolves are going to come in and men are going to come up within yourselves and draw people to themselves. Then he goes to Jerusalem. Listen to what I say and not what I mean, what I mean and not what I say. He goes to Jerusalem. Now, here he talks a little bit about this trip to Jerusalem. This is his plan. He says, I want to enjoy your company for a while, the end of verse 41. Let's read 24. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. He's like, the end goal isn't you guys. The end goal is Spain. We don't know that Paul ever went to Spain. We were never told that he went to Spain. There's no proof anywhere that he went to Spain. Maybe he did. Some believe he did. But there's no proof. He says, whenever I go to Spain, I want to come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, that I might first enjoy your company for a while. So I'm not coming to Rome for an end game. I'm going to Spain, but I'll stop by and say hi. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. These are Jewish Christians. For it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia, those are two large areas, to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. it pleased them, these are the Gentiles, indeed, that they are their debtors. They're debtors to the saints in Jerusalem who are now impoverished because we are benefiting from the spiritual aspects of Judaism. The Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. We are Judean Christianity. That's our foundation. We have the same, our Old Testament is the scriptures of the Jewish people. It's the same. It was given to them and they kept them. And the Messiah that came out of them has blessed us. And so he says, we're their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things. And they were happy to do that. So he's collecting money from all of these different churches in these areas, and he's bringing it down to them. I heard a preacher say one time, he's just bringing money. That's an easy thing to do. Well, maybe today we collect money for a ministry that we do in Africa. We'll wire money over. It's pretty easy to do. It happens instantaneously if it's wired, no big deal. It's pretty safe as long as you're conscious about what you're doing. It's relatively safe. But their money in their day, well, you could probably guess there was no wiring money. The money in their day wasn't even bills. It was Newton who kind of came up with the idea of a gold-backed bill. You'd have gold, then you would produce a bill, and all of a sudden you could carry around bills and not the gold and the silver. It was a lot lighter, a lot easier to carry the money. But that didn't come around until the 1700s. So they're carrying gold and silver from all of these different places as gifts to them. They had to have protection. They had to have something to carry the gold and silver. They had to have people from each of the cities to go represent themselves as they gave the gift. This isn't an easy endeavor. This is a big endeavor. But Paul sees it as important to minister to the needs of these needy believers. And it would speak to us that if he would go out of his way so much to take care of those who are in need, then it should be a part of what every Christian does. I love that the Old Testament says, if a man lends to the poor, then he lends to God, and God will repay him. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to help the poor. There are a lot of ways to do it. You could do some research and see how you can do it. Anything that you end up affording to be able to help those who are poor is good. And there's a fruit that abounds to your account, because you've invested in helping someone who's struggling. It's part of what the Christian church is supposed to do, right? Jesus said, I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. Lord, when did we see you hungry and when did we see you naked and when did we see you sick and in prison? When did we see you thirsty? He said, I tell you truly, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. It's good for us to look for ways to help. It's good for us to look for ways to help impoverished Christians, struggling Christians. That's what Paul's doing. And so then he says in verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, the fruit for them would have been the money to help them in their poverty because of a famine. And the fruit to the Gentiles was that they had given to them, and they had fruit in heaven. And he says, and I shall go by way of to you by Spain. So he tells them twice, I'm going to Spain. I'm going to stop by and see you. Now, Jesus told a parable of a man who planned wrongly. He said, there's a rich man. I haven't told you guys this in this service, have I? I haven't, right? Good. Praise the Lord. I plan to preach for a lot longer, but if I can't remember things, then I'm not going to be able to do it. Man makes his plans and God directs his path. So there's a rich man and he has a bumper crop that year, more than he ever thought. He can't even put it in his barns that he has. So he says, what am I going to do? I know, he says to himself, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to put my grain in the barns and I'm going to say to myself, self, take your ease and take your rest, because you have enough to last the rest of your life. Eat, drink, and be merry. God says to him, "Fool, for today your life is required of you." The very day he would hit it big is the day he would die. And some of us say, "Of course, that's the way it would happen with me. I would hit it big and God would say, time to come home." And he says, instead, he should have been rich towards God. He should have found a way to be rich towards God. It's not a condemnation of being rich. It's a condemnation of not being rich towards God in heaven, of not finding a way to transfer this money, not into an IRA or a 401k or into some tax shelter, but finding a way to transfer what God's given you here into heaven and being rich in heaven. And God does that not based upon how much money you have, but based upon what you have and what you do with it. So we all have the same opportunities with what we have to give to God, to give, to find riches towards God, which is what we want. We want to be rich towards him. And so he says to them now, "But I know," verse 29, "that when I come to you, I shall come to you in fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Well, that's great. Sounds great. And I'm sure he did. But let me talk to you about how Paul ended up going to them. He takes the gift to Jerusalem. All of that works out. But he also wants to minister to the Jews that are there. And the way that Paul ministered to the Jews in a community was to go into their synagogue and reason with them that Jesus was the Messiah by the scriptures. Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew the scriptures well. In fact, it is said that Pharisees, in order to be a Pharisee, had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible, and that many of them memorized the entire Bible, including the prophets, including Psalms. They memorized the whole thing. Paul knew the Bible very, very well. So he would reason with them that Jesus was the Messiah by the scriptures. And when he gets to Jerusalem, what's he going to do? There's a lot of synagogues in Jerusalem, but there's the temple. So Paul decides, "I'm going to go into the temple." Now in Galatians, other places, he says, "We are no longer under the law." So many people question why Paul was doing this. Why did Paul take a vow and go into the temple when he had already said, "I am no longer under the law"? I think Paul is playing out what he said in another place when he said, "I become all things to all men, that I might win them to Christ. To the Gentile, I become Gentile. To the Jew, I become a Jew, to win them to Christ." And he's Jewish. It's very easy for him. So he gets there, he delivers his money, and he takes the Nazarite vow. We know 2 people in the Bible who are Nazarites from birth, John the Baptist and Samson. It's 2 totally different people, by the way. But anybody could take the vow. And the vow was when you as a Jewish person wanted to be closer to God, you would take the Nazarite vow. You would make sacrifices, you would pray, you would seek him, but you would shave your head to start the vow. And then for however long you were going to take your vow for, you couldn't touch anything unclean. You had to keep yourself ceremonially clean so you could approach God anytime. You couldn't eat any grapes or drink any wine during that time. And then you would shave your head at the end of that process. And you would bring in your hair as a sacrifice and you would burn it to God. Now, you and I, if you feel at a distance from God, we don't have to take the Nazarite vow. The Bible simply says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our 2 campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, Or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.